Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you have done, for the blessings that you have given us, for the promises that you have kept, that you will keep, and the life that we have, the lives that we're living in our families, in our church family, in the jobs, in our careers, in all the blessings that we have, Lord, thank you for giving us those things, even though we've so often rejected you. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have through the blood of the cross. May we never forget that that is the foundation of all that we are, all that we, and it is all a gift from you. So, Lord, as we as a church seek to make and guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, Lord, may you lead us and guide us and walk with us on this path and show us where we're to go and open doors and opportunities in our own depth and our faith, but also in ushering others into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for these joy chapters. Thank you, Lord, for the peace that we have and can achieve through our relationship with your Son. We praise you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anxiety is an experience and a word that we don't like. Anxiety is this state of experiencing unease, this constant state of worry, this nervousness, this constant theme of fear of an upcoming event that you just can't get out of your mind, that's starting to bog you down and hold you down. It's being uncertain of the outcome and not having control. Anxiety is a common thread in the human experience. Don't you love to worry? Do you ever worry so much that you worry about worrying too much? I can tell you, I've shared this in the past, if you were here, I've shared that when I was a kid growing up in church, I remember sitting in the church pews and I would every now and again hear the preacher bring out a text that talked about worry and not worrying and casting our anxieties on Christ. And I will be the first one to stand up and admit that I had a cushy childhood, all right? Like cushy, right? I mean, life was good. Now, I'm not going to apologize for having awesome parents, okay? Like, they're good parents. They loved us well. But my life was, by all accounts, cushy, all right? Soft. So I'm sitting in those church pews, and I hear the preacher talking about worry and talking about how to overcome worry and anxiety. And I remember thinking, what is there to worry about? Right? I mean, I'm in junior high school. I'm like, life is so good. Why are people worried? And then I graduated from high school. Oh, and then the worry came. You've experienced this? The worry came. Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to study? What is my career going to be? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? Oh my goodness, I have a wife. How am I going to keep her alive? Oh my goodness, I have kids. How am I going to keep her safe? When I was younger, I used to come home and leave the door unlocked, and my dad would wake up and say, someone could have came in and stole us or killed us in the middle of the night, just willy-nilly walked right in and nothing we could do about it. We're sleeping. I leave the door unlocked. I'm like, what's the big deal, Dad? We live in the country. You're okay. And then I got married and had kids, and now it's like, you know, sometimes we accidentally leave the garage door up. You ever done that? But most of the time, we're very careful, all right? Because I'm worried about this protection. I want to make sure we're okay. We all worry. We all worry. It's this ongoing, constant experience that sometimes bogs us down. Mark Twain once said, I am an old man and I have known many great troubles, but most of them never actually happened. Mark Twain was a wise man. He also once coined the phrase that worrying is paying interest on a debt that you might not even owe. Paying interest on a debt that you might not even owe. This constantly stressing and stressing and stressing and losing time and hours of your life for something that might not be as bad as what you're building up in your mind, but you are anxious about it and it's stealing your life. Jesus talked about that, and Jesus says, this way as he is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:34. He says, therefore, after a paragraph of teaching about anxiety, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't waste today on tomorrow's potential problems, because we don't know what's to come. That's how Jesus explains it. But one of the things that Jesus didn't do in that particular passage is, but the Bible usually tends to do, is offer the how, offer the solution. And the solutions we find in Philippians is one of the places where we find this. As Paul teaches us how to cast our anxieties upon the Lord who wants to bear those burdens for us. And the prayer, the answer is simple. The first answer is going to be prayer. So let's look at this scripture here. Here's what Paul writes in starting in verse 4, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. He says, again, this theme of joy comes up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. When you're struggling with anxiety, what are you wanting? What are you hoping for? What are you begging for? Whenever it's just this constant attack and you feel like you can't stop the voices, you can't stop the doubts, you can't stop the fears, you can't stop the, I just can't stop worrying, and I'm constantly in this state of uneasiness, and I just don't know how to get relief. What do you do? What is the answer? We all want to do to get. It's an interesting thing is a lot of times, you know, one of the things that we talk about in Christianity is we have in us this, in our humanity, we have in us this desire to, if I want to get something such as God's favor, it means I have to do. And so a lot of times people learn or are taught this merit-based salvation, but the Bible speaks adamantly against that. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our list of dues. However, in an area like this, as we seek to obey Christ more and more, there are some action points that God invites us to do, right? He asks us to do, to get. You want to get results, there's something you got to do. If I want to get a happy wife, I got to do the dishes, right? I know the steps that I need to take if I want to get what I want to get. If I want a happy boss, I do the job, right? There are things that we know. We say, okay, so if I have something I want to achieve, I figure out how to get there, right? You want to build a bigger business in 2019, so you set this goal of where you'll be in 12 months. And then you work backwards from the goal. Okay, what are the steps I need to take to get where I want to be? I want to make $100,000 next year. This is my goal. Okay, that's a beautiful goal. Now, work backwards. Here are the steps. Here are the do's that I need to do that'll guarantee results, right? Or sort of guarantee results, right? I got this do to get. If you're struggling with anxiety, you want to get peace. You want to get relief. And Paul lets us know very quickly here that inside of this constant source of worry that is common to us as it is to the Philippian church that's first receiving this letter, that they have in our mortal life, there is very, very often a cause for worry. And for this particular group of people, the cause for worry is that on top of the everyday anxieties of life, right, the everyday challenges of life, the what ifs, the if I go right, I can never again go left because that decision is over, all these anxieties that we struggle with, they were struggling with, but on top of that, just simply being Christians for them meant that anxiety was like 10x or more because it included a high risk of being killed for their faith. They knew anxiety. They had reason to worry. No one would ever look at your life and say, you'd have no reason to worry. If you talk to a friend about struggles with stress and anxiety and worry, they're not gonna say, you, no, just quit. All you got to do is decide to stop because your life is so stinking cushy, right? But we want to get something, so we figure out to do something. And in this passage that we just read, there are two do's and there are two gets for results. And these are promises from God that if we follow through, he'll hook us up. And we believe that in faith. So the first do, of course, as I said, is to pray. Paul's solution is to pray. If you have anxiety about anything, he says, pray about everything. While the devil's going to come in and say you're anxious about something, but you don't pray about that. But the Bible says anything. So even if the devil says that's trivial, you shouldn't pray about that. God says anything, right? God says anything. And if you're stressing about anything, pray about everything, whatever it may be, big or small. Take everything to God in prayer. And the beautiful part of this is that there is nothing too great for God's power, and there is nothing too small for God's fatherly care. Because sometimes we think that. It's like, well, it's not big enough. Just little old me in Jefferson County. Why would God listen to me? But God loves us and cares for us. And it is not his will for us to live in anxiety. So we take it to him in prayer. In the same way as a small child gets hurt and comes running to their father, knowing that they'll receive care. Like the other day when Adler comes running across the yard with blood running down both elbows. This happens about every other day, right? He knows that he'll be cared for. He knows that we're going to love him. And I know you do the same things for your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and any child in your life. In the exact same way, we take anything to God in prayer, sure that he will be interested in our needs and he will be concerned for our needs. We also bring these prayers and these petitions and our requests, and we pray in supplication. Paul doesn't, you understand the definition when he says in prayer and supplication. That's a $10 word to simply say the action of asking or begging for something earnestly over and over and over again. To be willing to not just toss it up real quick like no big deal, all right, let's move on, but to passionately and ongoingly lay it before Jesus and earnestly lay those prayers out and believe that your prayers, just like your prayers for the forgiveness of your past, he's going to give you things you need in the present. He's going to give you help and guidance for the future. And we can trust him as we do so in all of the prayers with thanksgiving, to always include thanksgiving in our prayers, to always be leading with gratitude, to always be thanking God for the cross and for our salvation and for the blessings that we have. And in that, be like the leper who turned around, the one of 10 lepers who turned around and went back to Jesus to say, thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing me. Just like if one of your kids comes running into the room and they're like, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. You're like, hold up, buddy. Can you thank me for the diaper first? Right? Thank me for lunch. Right? God wants us to hear that. And God knows what we need. God knows what we're living in. He knows what we're experiencing. But this scripture says God wants us to make it known to him. It doesn't mean he doesn't know. It means he wants us to bring it to him anyway. Because he's interested and he cares. He's interested and he cares. And he just wants to walk with us and talk with us and live with us and know that we trust him with the situation. Know that we're just taking all of these cares to him. And the scripture tells us that the result of doing this prayer is God is going to give us peace. The peace that we desire. It's been said that peace is the fruit of a believing prayer. If you live in this constant state of anxiety, then you need to transition in your heart and in your mind to live it now in a constant state of prayer. And believe that God, the God of peace, is going to stand guard over your heart, and he's going to give you this peace that surpasses all understanding. Which doesn't mean that the peace of God is such a mystery that the human mind can't understand it, although that's pretty well true. What it means is that the peace of God is so precious to the human mind that with all of the skill and the knowledge of the human mind, we can never produce peace. I can't go out back and manufacture you some peace and hand it to you in a beautiful box. I can't hand you peace. You can't come to my office and give me and put a quarter in the box and out pops a dose of peace, right? We're not giving out prescriptions for peace. Peace is a gift from God that in this passage he tells us is a promised result of prayer. Are you praying or stressing? This is the answer. Oh, Pastor Guy, I've done that. I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed in supplication. I'm earnestly praying. And no matter what I do, I can't get out of this rut. I can't get out of this gutter. I can't get out of this pattern of anxiety. What do I do? Why isn't God giving me the reward you just told me that the Bible promises? How come? Well, point number one, supplication. Are you still praying for that? As you, Zig Ziglar once said that motivation is like bathing. It doesn't last, so you need to keep doing it. Right? It's so important to continue to pray. But number two, as he says, Paul says, okay, so you pray. Do is pray. Reward is peace. But in the next paragraph that we read, he immediately, knowing that there are going to be outside forces that are coming against us, he wants us to do something else. Control our thoughts. Did you catch that in that piece? Control your thoughts. See, the human mind is always going to set itself on something. And to be quite sure, Paul wanted the Philippians to know that it was important if you want to have peace and walk with this God of peace, which is Paul's favorite title for God throughout all of his writings, is that it's important that we set our minds on the right things. And you and I get to decide that more than we realize. See, this is so important because it's obvious in life that if you think about something or you listen to something or you study something often enough, eventually you will get to this stage where you can't stop thinking about it. This is just the common law of what goes in is what's going to consume and eventually is going to be what comes out. Garbage in, garbage out. It's not always a bad thing. For example, several years ago when I first started beekeeping, I studied beekeeping hardcore all winter. I do this all the time, but I was into something so much I could not stop thinking about it and talking about it. And my wife in the car, she said, I need a 10-minute break. You ever happened to you? She's like, she didn't have any interest, so she's like, that's enough. But I fill my mind with it so much that I can't stop thinking about it and talking about it. And yet, Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Many of the things you're consumed with that are controlling your thoughts are not bad things. For example, my example there is not a bad thing. However, to take control of the thoughts, take captive the thoughts that obey Christ, take captive the thoughts that obey Christ means that if you're, it, as he talks about pure things and true things and worthy of praise things and things that are worth, are driving towards excellence, it's those are the things to focus on, which means those are the things that the Bible is saying, fill your mind with these things. Things that are pure and lovely and true and worthy of praise. The good things, the moral things, the things that you innately know are good for you. And Scripture will proclaim. Whereas, if you're constantly filling your mind with evil and with bad things, you wonder why you're not close to Christ. You wonder why you're not growing in your faith. You wonder why you can't focus at church or focus in Bible study or think about things that are good and obeying Christ. Well, maybe it's because of things like things of the world that we tend to fill our minds with. Like bad movies or bad conversations or bad magazines or pornographic websites where sometimes we write that stuff off as, oh, I can look past that. I'm just gonna read my Bible. But then you try to read your Bible and you're like, I just got no interest here. It's because you might as well. Some people, we might as well just have a huge funnel on our head and just be dumping garbage in there. And then you wonder, why can't I think about everything else? Why do I lust at every woman or man that I see and I can't stop? Well, what are you putting in there? I mean, I'm not talking to anybody specifically. I'm just saying the Scripture says if you want to think about things that are obeying to Christ, fill your mind with the things that are obeying to Christ. You can't think about things that aren't in there. You can't focus on truths that aren't in there. You got to feed yourself the true and pure Word of God and the good things as you lead the life God calls you to lead. And the promise, just like with prayer, the promise is to walk daily with the God of peace. The God of peace. And the idea, the truth here, the action point for all of us is to consider this fact in our life. When I am moments of anxiety, can you train yourself to, as soon as anxiety creeps in, pray? I feel anxious, pray. I'm worried, pray. Devil's scared, pray. I'm afraid, pray, right? Can you do that? And then the mind starts to go down a rabbit trail and you're like, wait a second. You wake up 30 minutes later and you think, how'd I get here? Stop. As you grow closer to God and you learn more about the things that are true and pure and lovely, with the Holy Spirit's help, you can be quicker to recognize a devil taking you on a rabbit trail to steal time from your life, to steal quality from your life, and to just trap it and say, no, that one's out of here. I'm only going to take captive the thoughts that help me obey Christ. And that'll work wonders in achieving peace and joy and in the maturity of your faith as you go forward. Those are the things that are being taught in this passage that are so important, and I hope that you can see this and find ways to apply this to your life. So as the worship team comes, I do want to invite anyone who would like to pray through some anxieties, to say, I'm worried about this, I'm struggling with this. Feel free while we're singing to come down and just kneel and lay it before your Father, who cares no matter how small it is and has the power to take it away and give you peace no matter how big it is. Because he's the maker of all things, controller of all things. He can take it away. He can shove the devil out with just a flick of the finger. He's powerful. So don't let the devil continue to have a deepening foothold in your mind or in your life and believe that he can set you free. Won't you stand and worship with us?